Okay, it is August 12th, 2023, Sabbath day, and we're in Acts chapter 7. If everybody can please have their Bibles open to Acts chapter 7, verse 44 is where we're going to start. This is a chapter that goes all the way to verse 60, so we're going to be in this chapter for a little while. I doubt we'll get through it today, but some amazing things, some amazing blessings. Every verse in the Bible is a blessing. And so if you have your Bibles open, we're on Acts chapter 7, verse 44. And it says, our fathers had the tabernacles, or had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. And that, of course, is Exodus 25, where the Lord gives them the information on the pattern, you know, the blueprint, as we would call it today, for the tabernacle. But this tabernacle of witness, as we also know, is the portable sanctuary that he just got the blueprint from, or for. It had both the Shekinah glory. When it was finally set up, it had the Shekinah glory, you know, in the most holy place, the presence of the Lord, as well as the pillar of smoke by day and the pillar of fire by night, as a witness unto God's presence among his people. They also had the tablets of the law in the Ark of the Covenant under the mercy seat as well. And this confirms the conditions of obedience that grants them with his presence. You know, that's a fitting symbol unto all. And this is why the Ten Commandments are so much under attack to this day. I mean, look at how obvious the Lord is in regards to the Ten Commandments. Even children, thousands of years ago, were taught to memorize them. You know how easy it was to do? How many fingers do you have? How many toes do you have? 10, right? Yeah. You can attribute each commandment to each finger or toe. You know, I don't know why anybody would do it on their toes, but, and yeah, I understand there's birth defects and stuff like that today, but that's all due to mankind. You know, everything from drugs to alcohol. It's all sorts of reasons for situations, you know, sad situations to come upon the people, you know, in regards to children. But that's okay. Those children can make it to heaven too, if the parents are wise and they share their faith and they train up a child in the way they shall go. And yeah, that's also why they're attacking the schools and the, especially like even daycare centers and kindergarten, because Satan knows about the lockdown promise of training the child in the way they should go. It's in Proverbs. And if he can train them to do evil things, when they're old, they shall not depart from it. And so that's what he's going for here. And I can also see, you know, like a prophetic whisper here. It has to do with the faith of the obedient remnant that goes forth in a loud cry in the coming years or months. Because what they're planning to do in 2027 or 28, they kind of like, stop talking about 2027, but they haven't mentioned the year 2028, but they're still pushing the 2030 thing, obviously. They're not going to give up on that because they know what they're looking at in their telescopes and all that stuff that's headed this way, not including the Lord himself, which they can't see. Not if he stood right even in front of them. They couldn't see him. They couldn't. They're so blind. But this prophetic whisper that I'm talking about is the faith that we have when we go forth in a loud cry, because we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, and we know what it says in the scriptures about the body being the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. It's in 1 Corinthians. And this Holy Spirit is the perfect witness from the Lord, the tabernacle of witness. We are a temple, right? And so as this is the perfect witness from the Lord, which we also know is in abundance, seeing how the latter rain is clearly prophesied to fall more abundantly than the former did on Pentecost. And it's just like with that verse about the elect. Some people see Joel chapter 2, verse 23 in a strange way, but it's pretty clear as to what it says. It says, be glad. Joel 2, 23, it says, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the nice thing here is he said the former rain came down moderately. And that can only mean the latter rain comes down more abundantly. But then we also see what happened with Elisha and Elijah when he asked them for a double portion. And so we know what we're looking at here. We have eyes that see. Okay, and so looking at the next verse, verse 45, let's see if I can get this picture here. I'm going to put this in the room if I can get it in there. Let me try to get a... It's in a web archive, the Wayback Machine. I found it on the Wayback Machine. I couldn't... let's see. Located in the wilderness south of Israel. Sunny software. Okay, let me... I got it. Okay. But yeah, verse 45. It says, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession. Wait, let me see this here. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. And a lot of people look at the word Jesus here and misunderstand it. But let me see if I can't get the perfect translation of that verse. It says, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles. Okay. The translators kind of messed up there a little bit, if you notice this. Who is catching this, by the way? Is anybody catching the name Jesus here? The translation of the name Jesus? It's in the Strong's. Okay. It's Strong's 2424 in the Greek. It's Joshua. It's one of the three, you know, there's three Israelites that are called this, by the way, and they just put it forth as, even some of the bogus Bibles, Yahushua, and then the name of the Lord, three other Israelites, and they say Jesus or Joshua. I don't know if you go into the Briggs. Let me just see. Commentaries. Oh, dictionaries. Brown, Driver, and Briggs. Yeah. And, I don't know if it's going to be in there. Thayer might have it. Let's see, Jesus. Okay. All right, it doesn't catch it either. But, there's also a prophetic whisper here on top of, because we know what Joshua did when he came when he crossed the Jordan and all that, came into the Gentiles, into the possession of the Gentiles, you know. And, but I have a picture here, because this is Joshua chapter 3, verse 11. In fact, it says, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. After crossing the Jordan on dry land, you know, in verse 17, later in Joshua 3, they took Jericho. And it was Joshua who placed the 12 stones as a memorial there. I kind of messed up last night, I think, and I says he stacked them. There is an area where some stones are stacked, but that's by Sinai. I got the two mixed up. This one here, as we were talking about this last night in Spirit of Prophecy, and I think we jumped around in the Bible, when they were crossing the Jordan, right when they got into the middle, the priest stopped and everybody just passed through. And then Joshua told some of the men from one from each tribe to bring in a stone to represent their tribe. Yeah, I know my two, Gorin. I use Well, I don't use any of the bogus Bibles, but I like using them like a thesaurus sometimes, because sometimes Strong's doesn't have the thesaurus method in there. But yeah, the NLT also uses the name Joshua. Doesn't say Jesus there at all. Because when you look at the Strong's on it, in the Greek, it comes back as Jehoshua, like that. And but anyway, let me put this picture in the room. Let's see about, if I can upload it here real quick for you. No, I can't. And so I'm going to just put the link, and that should convert it, if I'm not mistaken. It should convert the link into a picture into the room. Yep, it did. Okay, check that out. Click it. It's actually the 12 stones. If I'm not mistaken, there should be 12 there, but some of them are behind the bigger ones here, and so you're not going to see them. But they're still there. And of course, like, yeah, that's what we were talking about last night, is the bogus Bible maps in all the Bibles, including the King James, because even the King James has punctuation that's messed up. It was added long after the translation, and so none of those men lost their heads for it, because King James was pretty adamant about saying, translate this correctly or you'll die, kind of a thing. But they didn't put in the punctuation. It was put in later. As a matter of fact, the original Bible itself, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the only Bible that matches the Dead Sea Scrolls happens to be the King James. That was all one big sentence. I would like to read that one. That would not be easy. But that lends itself to putting your spiritual nose to the grindstone. You think it's hard to read the Bible now? You should have tried it about 2,000 years ago, if you were born then, Because, again, it's just one big sentence. And look at that. And Brother Alvin stated that in the Tagalog Bible, I got it right the second time. The Tagalog Bible, it says Joshua. So it should be Joshua, not Jesus. Yep, you're correct, Alex. It should be Joshua. But you can see it by the context that it is Joshua, because Joshua went into the possession of the Gentiles, which were the people in Jericho. And so it all just fits. Okay. And, but there's a lot of Christians out there that understand this, that, because the verse is hard to understand when you look at it as Jesus, he brought in with Jesus, our fathers that came after, brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles. How do you match that up with, prophetic as well as spiritual reality? It's not easy to do, because it's misunderstood, because it's not Jesus, it's Joshua. And, and then look at the next verse too. Verse 46, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. So it goes into a little bit more detail from there. But here, I'm going to read verse 47 as well. So 46 and 47 of Acts 7, it says, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built an house. And, of course, that was talking about David. But it was in David's heart, obviously, as we all know, to build a house for God, and that's why he did all the scrounging, if you will, and got all the nice wood and the precious metals and jewels and whatever that was going to be needed, and the stone and the quarry. He found the quarry, or he started the quarry. Could you imagine doing a quarry in their day without backhoes and bulldozers? They did it. And so you had to dig down deep, and they were told instructed by God, when you make the quarry, it has to be so far away from the tabernacle itself, the temple, that you can't even hear the chiseling. Every stone has to come from the quarry as a perfect puzzle piece and placed in there without any chiseling. Why? Because the prophetic whisper is, we are the tabernacle. We are made without human hands. And so it's an amazing thing. Like, well, those of us have been here for many years when we did that study on the sanctuary. It took us 2 years to do it. And how we were blessed by every little aspect of the sanctuary, right down to the colleges having prophetic meetings. And so again, it was in the heart of David to build the house of Israel, but he couldn't because he was a bloody man. He was, here I'm going to go there. It's First Chronicles chapter 22. verses 8 to 10. It says, 1 Chronicles 22, 8 to 10, it says, "But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give him peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. And he shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." And as we see to this day, you know, like when we decide to go forth as a church body to do this or do that, whatever, for the Lord himself, as a group, as the body of Christ, the enemy of souls will send somebody in to try to throw a monkey wrench in the works. Well, we all know what happened with Solomon when he was about to be installed and placed on the throne. Actually, he went on early because of the argument between him and his sibling, if you will, stepbrother. And so that didn't end well for him, but then Joab and all that stuff that went down then. But Adonijah. Thank you, Eli. Thank you. I always forget that guy's name. So, not Eli's, but Adonijah's. So, thank you. All right, and so, verse 47 again, Solomon was going to build a house because, as I stated a minute ago, David was a man of war. I mean, this seems so fitting as per God's will as well, in that to gather such things would take a lifetime in those days. I mean, to gather all that stone, and to gather all the precious metals, and to gather all the wood that they're going to need, and the fabrics, and the dyeing of the fabrics, coloring them and stuff like that, it would take a lifetime in those days. And so David gathered the means by which to build the temple in his lifetime, and Solomon used those means to build it. And so the desired placed in David's heart by the Lord to build the temple was well placed, so as to allow Solomon the means by which to build it. And I could see a prophetic whisper there too. The hearts of the fathers are for the children, and the hearts of the children are for the fathers. Because we saw this happen in our own church family when the Lord revealed to us what that meant. The pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, when it was the Ninth Hour Movement and it was obedient unto the Lord, they knew, guys like James White and Sister White and all them, they knew eventually, especially after 1844, that they were going to die before Christ came. And so their hearts were towards the children of the faith. And so they did the studies, and they did the studies, and they did the studies, and they placed them out there for us, the children. And yes, we are the children, because according to Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, and Revelation 12, 17, what the Seventh-day Adventist Church did from that day forward, and even started attacking Sister White while she was still alive, spiritually attacking her, and even verbally, they have fallen off the path as prophesied. They are no longer the church. The church has been taken from them, just like it's always been. The name Israel has been removed and has been given unto another. And that's us, the Seventh-day Remnant people, because that is, look at just Revelation 12, 17 for that matter, where it clearly says that the dragon was angry with the woman, but he made war against the remnant of her seed. He ain't making war with the woman. Why? Because she's in bed with him. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is sending tithings to the Pope. And everything else, everything from homosexuality to alcohol to chemo at Loma Linda. I mean, it's just crazy what they're doing. And so the people of God stepped out like Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 said they would. And we're going forth. And there's a ton of statements in the spirit of prophecy. I mean, there's a lot in scriptures, obviously, about this as well. But the spirit of prophecy, there's a lot of SDAs that, for some reason, they don't read their Bibles, but they will read Sister White. You need to put down those edited books, because there's just as much stuff missing from those edited books as the NIVs your pastors are giving you. Those have been rewritten. You get the original Bible, the King James, and you get the original books from Sister White, and you're going to see a lot of statements that she said about what would happen to your church. But you never hear them from your pulpits. If you go to sdaapostasy.org, I got all sorts of quotes that you'll never hear from an SDA pulpit declaring that your church will, but now has, become a sister to fallen Babylon. And people go out there and say, oh, Nicholas said that Seventh-day Adventist Church is the Babylon of prophecy. And no, I never did. But they have to twist the truth to make it look like I did. I never said that ever in any video or any newsletter or any page or blog entry. I said they are a sister to fallen Babylon. They have joined with Rome because that's what the prophecy said they would do. And so you got to get out. And the only ones that are going to get out are going to be the obedient ones. And so when the shaking happens, which it appears to be beginning, those that stay in the Seventh-day Adventist church will be shaken out of the true church. And so, yeah, amen. Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the faith and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We understand prophecy now because we know what the testimony of Jesus Christ means. It's defined in Revelation 19:10. So we understand prophecy. Why? Because we're obedient. The only way to understand prophecy is to obey the God that wrote it. The only way to understand doctrine also is to obey the God that wrote it. And so we know woman here means church. We know the dragon is Satan, and we know who the remnant is, the people that left that woman because she has gone into apostasy. And we keep the commandments of God. And the Seventh-day Adventists do not keep the Ten Commandments in mass. Now, there's a lot of people in the pews that do. They'll eventually come out of her, but in mass they don't. And how do I notice? There's dozens of Seventh-day Adventist churches keeping Sunday holy to try to draw the people in, right? Just like they did in 321 AD when Constantine got together with the Bishop of Rome to enforce the first Sunday laws. Seriously, if the Sabbath was changed when Jesus resurrected, as they claim, why, 300 years later, did they have to post out a law through Constantine to demand people keep Sunday holy if they were already keeping it for three centuries? Pretty obvious, right? That's why the Pope keeps calling the true Sabbath the Jewish Sabbath. He even said it recently in the Laudato Si when he's pushing the climate change thing and his Sunday laws. This is why they're doing it. They got to keep the lie going because most people are not reading Bibles. Yeah, look at that. Even the Catholic Bible says Joshua instead of Jesus. So it's kind of odd that the King James messed up on that one. But there's a couple of just little bits and pieces, you know, especially with the punctuation. But yeah, it's a lot safer than any other Bible out there because the other ones have thousands of verses missing and thousands of verses added. All right, so let's go to verse 48, I think. Yeah, it says... 48. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. And that's why the Lord insisted, like I was saying a minute ago, you know, when they built the temple, to do so, to make the stones far enough away where no one can hear the chisels. Because it has to, the temple has to look miraculous in the spiritual sense, you know, the prophetic whisper end of things, because, you know, the Lord knew what he was going to do later on. In regards to sending the Comforter to be in our hearts, you know, the former rain. And so verse 49 says, let me stop here for a moment here because I don't know if anybody here used to be a Catholic. I know some of you have, like myself. And so you probably know what the term transubstantiation means. And it's just hocus pocus. It's what the Vatican does. All the Catholic priests do. It's their theology that states God does in fact dwell in temples made with human hands when they declare their Eucharist or host, or as Jack Chick called it, a cookie, to be Jesus Christ incarnate. And that's what we believed when I was growing up as a Catholic. Oh man, I got to tell you, they truly do worship that little wafer. Like when you go up to the front to receive it, you have to say amen every time the priest takes it out of the chalice. Because I was a Eucharistic minister, so I did it too. I took the host out of the chalice. It's like a cup, a golden cup, and I take it out of the chalice and I would hand it to the person, but I would not put it on their tongue or in their hand because they changed the, you know, the Catholic Church changes like the weather. But they no longer said you have to have it on the tongue. You can have it placed in your hand. And, you know, half the people would take it in the hand. And so, or they would come up and stick their tongue out. I know the symbology there is off the chart and it's really, really vulgar and disgusting, but it doesn't matter. We're out of there, right? But when I would hand it to them or when the priest would hand it to them, they would hold it back and say, this is the body of Christ. And before they would give it to you, you had to say amen. You had to agree to blaspheme God. Oh, they have brainwashed billions with this one. But again, the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. This isn't blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. So if these people get the truth later or they really thought that was the truth, the Lord's going to judge them accordingly to the truth they understand. I mean, case in point, look at the thief on the cross. But this transubstantiation thing about they literally have nuns making the hosts and then the priest places the, you know, the transubstantiation dogma is where he magically places the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ into that little wafer. Now, here's a kicker, and I have it on the transubstantiation page, and I even made a video about it, where even if the priest is a lying, drunken, pedophile, Satanist, Jesus has to obey him, come from his throne, get in that wafer, and then it's, you know, a done deal. It's the Eucharist now. You couldn't walk, like if you were in the front of the church and no one else was in the church and you walked, you know, like even if, like say you're a maintenance man at the church and you had to go from one side of the vestibule to the other, or no, you get up by the altar, yeah, where the kneelers are, and when you go past, if you pass that little tiny golden box where the chalices are with some of the leftover hosts, you had to stop, genuflect, and make the sign of the cross on your body. You would literally have to worship a wafer. And we all did it as Catholics, as devout Catholics. Praise God, you know, he opened our eyes to that. You know, and then we can warn others. Yeah, amen, exactly. They would say, the body of Christ. And while they're saying it, you could literally smell the alcohol on their breath or whatever, because a lot of these guys were drunks. And so as the prophetic, or as the prophesied statement regarding the Lord not dwelling in temples of human hands, see what, well, here, I'm going to go there. 1 Kings 8:27. And again, this is the kind of a statement you're not going to hear from a Roman Catholic altar. It says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. So he even understood, you know, the presence of the Lord was there. Yeah, in regards to the Shekinah glory. But it's not as mankind would declare it. And because I think this is just a prophetic statement of Solomon for later on to say, yeah, what the Catholic priests are going to be doing near the end of time is just falderal. It's hocus pocus. That's all it is. And the people fall for it. Or the sheeple. Yeah, I know. Yeah, it's one of my brothers was an altar boy, and yeah, you could hear some of the strange stories. But anyway, verse 49 says, heaven is my throne. And earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Now, this is more or less just an echo of Isaiah 66, verse 1, that says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built for me, and where is the place of my rest? Same thing. And we know that, and I'm going to put these two verses with their definitions, if you will. This is 1 Kings 22:19 and Matthew 5:35. Let's see if they'll fit in here in the proper order the way I wrote. Yeah, okay. So heaven is his throne. 1 Kings 22:19 says, and he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the earth is his footstool, because Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:35, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And so, verse 50 says, and I'll stop with this one because I got a little bit to share on this one here. I don't know. Maybe I'll go another verse or two because I just looked at the clock. I'm not that far off. I'd like to go at least 35, 40 minutes here. Let's see. Oh, man, these headphones are squeezing my head. So, verse 50 says, "Hath not my hand made all these things?" You know, all the items that are in the temple. I mean, the fact that God made all the things and the fact we will dwell in mansions that were also not made by human hands in heaven, well, this is fitting. That when the temple was built, the noise of the chiseling and the hammering were done so far from the location for the temple as a symbol of God's creative power in us as obedient children. And here I found it. Let me get the verse here. 1 Kings 6:7. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. And it says, "And the house, when it was in building," you know, the tabernacle, "was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. And as for the power in us," well, this temple was not just beautiful, "its silent construction is a blessed symbol of the spiritual temple now being erected by the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us." And if you want proof, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. It says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." Oh, and by the way, notice that, foundations of apostles and prophets. Some believe, and there's many people that believe this to this day, all around the world in many different denominations. The Baptists do as well. They believe that there's apostles today. But if you notice here that the apostles were only involved in the foundation of the church. If someone claims there's an apostle today, then there's something seriously wrong because they're declaring a new foundation other than that which the apostles laid. We're the building. We're not the foundation. But we're standing on the foundation, though, obviously. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. But anyway, so it says in verse 20, "These are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So we're the temple of the Lord. As a matter of fact, you can do it like Jeremiah said, "Temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord." He repeated the same for the same reason the being said, "Holy, holy, holy." You know, one holy for every person in the Godhead. And notice, it's not a trinity. A trinity means one God. It's a twist on the theology. Go to the Vatican website and you'll see how they define trinity. And then go to the Smyrna websites that claim that Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Their definition of what they call the Godhead is actually the Vatican definition of the Trinity. But they claim we declare Trinity because we say there are three separate gods. No, we call it the Godhead. We're just echoing that which was written. Can't get around, especially if you go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4, 8, and 9, where it talks about, that was the seventh-day Sabbath one. There's another area in Hebrews in regards to where God the Father calls his Son a God while calling himself a God at the same time. So anyway, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 also says this, in regards to us and being the temple. Amen, Brother Gorin. That's a summarized version of the Trinity. Thanks, Austin. It is Hebrews 1. Oh, thank you. Okay, so I'm going to stop here. I'm going to read this. But before I do that, Gorin put in there triune. His Trinity is actually three in one. Why one? Well, because Satan can't fabricate or he can't emulate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He can only choose one, and he chose Christ. Right? So he's going to come acting like he's Jesus Christ, right? Just like with the Muslims. They believe in one God. The Satanists believe in one God. The Jews believe in one God. The Hindus believe in one God. Everybody believes in one God, except for the real Christians. We know about how God the Father provides for us. God the Son has died for us. And God the Holy Spirit is a guide unto us. We know all about how it all works together. Even Sister White said that these three great powers, she separates them and even says the Holy Spirit is a person on his own. separate person on his own? It's amazing how some of these people that declare the Holy Spirit doesn't exist also believe Sister White's a prophet. That confuses me. But check it out. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." That's an echo from Psalms, I believe, or is that Isaiah? But Jeremiah also says, yeah, look at this. Because Jeremiah was just about ready to start getting knocked upside the head by, but they never were able to kill him. But, you know, this is when he started to speak out, because they were coming in, the king was coming in to do a sacrifice and all that. And I mean, just read that one chapter 7, in regards to how he says, you can't come in here and declare. It's like in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, where people out there going out there claiming to be Christians and they're anything but. And so he was saying, in regards to the, you know, the lying preachers and the teachers and the king, he was saying to the people in Jeremiah 7:4, says, "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." In other words, backing everything you say by that which is declared from the temple of the Lord. And he repeats it three times for obvious reasons. The guy's a prophet, so he knows what he's doing. And then, let's see, "Thy throne, oil of gladness." Yeah, okay, yeah, it was Psalms. Okay, yeah, Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7 is what was being echoed by Paul in Hebrews chapter 1. And it's just, yeah, Psalm 45, verses 6 to 7 says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So amen and amen. And, but where was I here? Verse, "I hath not made all these things." And then I want to also read just one last one here. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Amen. And I'm going to finish with this next verse here, chapter 7, verse 51 of the book of Acts. It says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." And this same thing's happening today, obviously. But Stephen, now, because this is the chapter where Stephen gets martyred, right? "Stephen now rebukes the Jews and their bold rebellion openly here in the power of the Holy Spirit." No fear. This is the same power that we're going to have, but in abundance, because he only had the former. So we're going to have an abundance when we stand forward in the scariest times, that, you know, even in the time of Jacob's trouble. And even in the time of Jacob's trouble, we get an additional blessing of peace at that time, that the Lord calms our hearts when we're surrounded at Armageddon for those 15 days. But I want to read you something from early writings here, page 198, paragraph 1. Early writings, page 198, paragraph 1. I'll put it in the room there, and I'll close with this. It says, "As Stephen stood before his judges, the light of the glory of God rested upon his countenance." And then she quotes in the word, and it says, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." And then she says, when called upon to answer to the charges brought against him, he began at Moses and the prophets and reviewed the history of the children of Israel and the dealings of God with them, and showed how Christ had been foretold in prophecy. I mean, he laid a perfect outline. I mean, that chapter is just an amazing, you know, and I would think that this chapter is going to be echoed quite a few times in front of guillotines, if you will, because there's going to be some of us that may not be able to go through the plagues of Revelation, but we can handle martyrdom. And, I would think a lot of what Stephen said is going to be echoed again, because, you know, just to declare that which needs to be declared, because there's still going to be people standing there that can be saved. Yeah. Because plague one hasn't started yet. When the buy and sell thing goes down, when they start rolling out the guillotines. A lot of people think they're rolling out the guillotines after plague one. It says, well, yeah, they might kill some quote unquote Christians during that time, but they're not real Christians. You can't die as a real Christian after plague one. It can't happen. But you can before plague one, during the buy and sell. They're going to try to use it to scare people and stuff in many nations. There's 30,000 guillotines right here in America as we speak. I did a newsletter on it 20 years ago. I don't know, quite a while ago. And so she goes on to say that he referred, you know, Stephen, referred to the history of the temple and declared that God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. The Jews worshipped the temple and were filled with greater indignation at anything spoken against that building than if it had been spoken against God. And this is why it burned in 70 AD. They worshipped it over and over. It was their main idol. And this is why the Vatican's going to burn too. You think what happened at Notre Dame is bad. You wait till you see what happens when that Vatican burns. And that is prophesied to happen. They can't stop that. So anyway, she goes on and says, as Stephen spoke of Christ and referred to the temple, he saw that the people were rejecting his words, and he fearlessly rebuked them. And then again, she quotes from the scripture, and it says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." And then she says, "While they observed the outward ordinances of their religion, their hearts were corrupt and full of deadly evil. He referred to the cruelty of their fathers in persecuting the prophets and declared that those whom he addressed had committed a greater sin in rejecting and crucifying Christ." I mean, off the chart. And then she finishes by quoting again from our Lord's word by saying, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." And that's what's, and it's happening even to this day. It's still happening, you know, like 200,000 Christians are dying every year. They don't advertise it like they used to anymore, but it's still out there. They're still, the Muslims are still killing them. The Chinese are still killing them. The Hindus are still killing them. The Hindus actually kicked it up a notch. They're doing it a little bit more graphically, and so they're actually starting to advertise that just to keep the fear going in the weak Christians, the Christians that, you know what our duty is and to go, that's not fearful. It's like I always said, you know, like somebody stuck a gun in my face and says, "How dare you threaten me with, you know, heaven?" You know, because, you know, you don't even realize what you're doing, you know. That's if the gun even goes off. It could misfire, and then his hand will get blown off, and I'll be just standing there with, you know, a couple little specks of powder burn on me maybe. But yeah, we'll see what happens in the coming days. But it's not going to get any better. The only thing that's going to get better is our faith, though, as we can continue in the Word. We overcome the sins, and we receive the latter rain. But you have to overcome the sins before you receive the latter rain, because the Lord is not going to give you an abundance of His Holy Spirit knowing you're not ready to receive it, knowing you simply can't give up certain things. He can't trust you to run with it. Because if there's any foothold from Satan whatsoever, you know, Satan's going to run with it. All he needs is a toe, and then he grabs the foot, and now he's got the leg, and he's got you. So anything in your life that's wrong, you got to stop. Anything. And I'm, you know, we've all stopped the big things. We all know about the whoppers we stopped doing when we found Christ. At least I hope so. But the little things, you know, the bad thoughts, and the little white lies. You know, a little white lie is just as bad as a regular lie. I don't know why they call it little white lies. So as to, it's kind of like with the Vatican's theology of mortal and venial sin. A mortal sin, you go straight to hell. Venial, you'll just spend some time in purgatory. No, sin is sin. You're going to die on, you know, if you die with either mortal or venial, as they define it, you're still going to go to hell in a handbasket. You're not going to, and there ain't no purgatory. I got a page and a video all about that. It's just a way to make our God look like a tyrant, to make them look hateful. And so, yeah, people are going to naturally get angry with them. And that's just the way it is. And I hope and pray that you were blessed this Sabbath day. The next voice you shall hear after the song will be that of Brother Lawrence. He's got something he wants to share that the Lord has given him. God bless.